resume our study in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll assume we're still in fellowship. If you are not, then you know what to do. The rest of you go to Job chapter 20, verse 4. Job chapter 20, verse 4. We'll start there. And Job, of course, is probably the oldest book in the Bible. We don't know for sure, but I would say it was written before Moses wrote the five first books of the Bible, which we call the Torah. And we studied Job line by line. You can go to the website and look at it and see why I come up with that conclusion. Job chapter 20, verse 4. Do you know this from of old, from the establishment of man on earth? That is a long time ago. That would be our grandparents, Adam and Eve. We all have the same grandparents. How do we get to look so differently in terms of racial things? It's just microevolution. That's all it is. Microevolution, which can actually go pretty quick, pretty fast. So basically, if you want tall kids, don't marry a short person. If you want short kids, don't marry a tall person. It's called microevolution. Not macro, but micro. Also, just no extra charge. If you had, there's a recessive genes in all of us. We have recessive genes. And you could actually look at certain things and figure out what this recessive gene to come out or that recessive gene. But all that's a bunch of nonsense. The main thing is the beauty is really, from a believer, is not the outward stuff. It's the inward stuff. And you'll see people, you don't even recognize what they look like, but you say, well, they're one of the most beautiful people I've ever met. And if you took a picture of them and sent it around the internet, they would say, what? But they are. It shines out of them. So he says, do you know this from of old? This reminds me of Paul in Corinthians. Remember every other verse he was saying what? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? What does that mean? I taught you this stuff. I taught you this stuff 20, 30, 40 times when I was there. And it just went in one ear and out the other. I have to remind you of stuff. So he says, do you know this of old from the establishment of man on earth, which was a long time ago? How long ago? I have no idea. Neither do you. The Bible's not a science book. But we know that man was established on the earth with our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. We know that story. They were kicked out of the garden, and away we went. Verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary. Now, this refers to the unbeliever, but there is no distinction between the unbeliever and the believer with no Bible doctrine, because Bible describes these people. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. They're called the enemies of Christ. These are born-again believers. So there is a similarity in terms of what they do on the earth. Now, the good news for the believer, when you check out from the earth, and that would be death, nekros, that you will be in heaven, whereas your counterpart will go to hell. So he says, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless momentary. Well, yeah, a lot of people can triumph about all sorts of things they got. I got this, I got four houses, I got a beach house, I got this, trophy husband, trophy wife, whatever it is. Money, I got lots of money in the bank, I got this, blah, 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 blah. And you poor slob, you have nothing. In fact, you'll see believers that are apparently very wealthy, very successful. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, it happens because of the grace of God. But see, they don't enjoy what they have. But they look like they're happy. Well, I'm sure they do. Because all you're doing is seeing the great fake out, the quarterback sneak. You don't know what happens when they go home. In fact, you might read about them 2 days later in the paper, they kill themselves. Well, just 2 days ago, they were so happy. On the outward. But they can triumph, and they can do these things. But it's short. The joy of the godless momentary. Verse 6. Though his loftiness reaches the heavens, and his head touches the clouds. This is, of course, language of accommodation. His head's not touching the clouds, but this means that they've got everything. They got everything you can imagine. Everything. Verse 7, he perishes forever like his refuge. See, I use the same word because that is human excrement. That's why we went from Paul's human excrement to this human excrement. His refuge. The Hebrew word is human excrement. I'd just like to say the four-letter word, but it's I don't want anybody too upset this early in the morning, because excrement is a very long word. We got shorter words to describe the same thing. So that's what happened. He perishes forever like his crap. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Where is he? Yes, because once you die from this planet and you're an unbeliever, where is he? Well, you can't take all this stuff with you. There's no U-Haul following your hearse. Where's all the stuff that you accumulated? What happened to it? Who got it? Where is he? He was riding high on Saturday night, now Sunday morning. Where is he? Well, that's it. That's the bottom line, because life is very short. I snap my fingers. Well, just close your eyes. Imagine you're back in elementary school. Can you see yourself? Snap your finger. Now you're sitting here. How long did that take? Not very long. Snap your finger one more time, and you're in the old folks' home. And then it's over. It's real quick. And all the things that were very important to all of us at one time, we fought like cats and dogs over that shirt that your brother or sister had. It's my shirt, you can't have it. On and on and on and on and on. Did it really matter? No. All that money that you thought you had to have, well, who's got it now? All your looks, gone. Everything's gone. So the only thing that's not gone for the wise believer is the Bible doctrine. That stuff never leaves. That stuff will transport you to be a multi-trillionaire in eternity. So do you want the fish in the dish or the pie in the sky? A lot of people say, I don't want the pie in the sky, Attica. You're talking about pie in the sky. I want the fish in the dish. Okay, well, get your fish in the dish, enjoy it, and I'm going for my pie in the sky, and I've got a fish in the dish at the same time. I got both. Because whatever fish is in my dish, and it might be a little sardine, I'm perfectly happy with it. And you've got a gigantic flounder, or whatever those big fish are, and yeah, your fish is bigger than me, but you're miserable. Why is that? You have no Bible doctrine. Now, this is the doctrine of happiness in your book, so we got to be very careful, because there's three types of happiness. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth, right? So if I gave you a quiz and said, what's the three types of happiness? And if you tell me you don't know, well, there you go. Why don't you know? Well, you haven't been studying it. So I've said it many times. So, first happiness is God's happiness. God has 10 attributes. One of them is absolute perfect happiness. Nothing you can do, nothing that any creature can do can make God unhappy. He's never been unhappy. He never will be unhappy. Ever. Now, we're commanded to share God's happiness. That means that if you have God's happiness, nobody that anybody does anything will make you unhappy. They hate you. You don't hate back. They despise you. You don't despise back. They cuss you. You don't cuss back. They call you name. Okay, so what? What does that mean? It means nothing. So you share God's happiness, which is a relaxed mental attitude. That's it. And that's our goal. How do you get God's happiness? Well, you got to get a lot of Bible doctrine in the old cranium, in your soul. And it takes a while. You don't get it overnight. I have the joy, joy, joy in mi corazón. Yeah, you can sing it all you want. Doesn't mean a thing. For you English speakers, that means your heart. Boom, boom, boom. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Now, you can get the joy, joy, joy in your heart if you learn Bible doctrine. What's the heart? The soul. But you can't get it without subjecting yourself to the authority of a pastor teacher. Because you can't get it by reading this for your own. Nobody can. I didn't get it that way. And you don't get it that way. Of course, that offends the arrogant people. Well, I can do it by myself. No, you can't. You cannot. You're an arrogant SOB. You cannot. I can't. No one can. Bible doctrine was here before you got here. It's communicated by pastor teachers. And if the person has a gift to pastor teacher, he learns from other pastor teachers, and away you go. Where did it all start, Atticott? Well, it all started with God communicating, obviously, directly to humankind. He communicated to Moses. Christ did. Angels did. And that went all the way up to 96 AD when Jesus Christ communicated to John the Apostle. Since that time, it's over. And now the communication is picked up by a man that has a gift of pastor teachers. This is not unknown, because in the Old Testament, they had prophets. Now, God was still communicating because the Bible's still growing, But the prophet would go out and announce to the people, he would teach them. That's what he would do. The priest would teach them. And they had a lot of teaching aids. Here's this animal, I'm going to cut his throat. That's a teaching aid. Yeah, they had teaching aids, but the teaching aids were designed to teach information to the people. When Paul was around, what did he do? His top priority was to get a bunch of young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher and train them so they could go out and teach other people. That's it. So that's how you learn. You find a pastor-teacher. How do I find one? Well, don't worry about it. Or as the Italians would say, don't worry about it. You'll get it. If you're on positive volition to your soul, God has to give it to you. Otherwise, he's not fair. And even if you don't realize that God's not fair, he is perfectly fair. Or God, that God is fair, rather. He's perfectly fair. And you'll get it in your own time. You might say, well, I wanted it when I was 12. Well, I wanted horns, but I'm going to die butt-headed. It's God's timing. That's just an old expression in the South. People say, I want horns. I don't know where it came from. But you ain't going to grow horns. You're going to die butt-headed. That means you got to, you know, that's it. So, yeah, I would like to have been introduced to my pastor-teacher before I was, but the timing wasn't right. Whose timing? God's timing. Because he has a purpose for your life and my life, everybody. What's the purpose? For you to reach maturity. And I want to say, in the angelic conflict, well, this knucklehead was 70 years old before they started, and they made it. Or this knucklehead was 2 years old. They got accurate Bible teaching almost right out of the crib. I put them in that environment. And some of them turned against it. Some of them didn't turn against it. Some of them left. Some of them came back. Some of them did this. Some of them did that. Some are tall. Some are short. Some are this. Some are that. Some are born into a horrible environment. Some are born into a great environment. Everybody's path is different. No two people are alike. No two stories are alike. So all the sins that you rack up, they're not the sins that I racked up. All the stuff you do is a different story, but every story has something in common. If you're a born-again believer, you're a witness of the angelic conflict because what you have in common, we're all brothers. We're all born again. We have God's righteousness. And then there's that very few out of that big glob of born-again believers that get it. And they say, I want to learn. I want to gain the mind of Christ, as Paul says. I want to gain that stuff. And those very few, their story is a wonderful story because they're subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. All born-again believers are witnesses. They're just garden variety witnesses. What's their testimony? I believe in Christ, the grace of God, I'm saved. What's your testimony? I believe in Christ, the grace of God, I was a witness, and I learned and became a subject matter expert witness. The analogy is very good because in our own judicial system, if you're trying a case and you need a subject matter expert witness to testify, for example, how fast the car was going, you just can't get somebody off the street to say their opinion. They're not an expert. You want to find somebody that's been working with cars for 50 years, like my cousin Vinny. You know, they're a subject matter expert witness. But you can't be a subject matter expert witness unless you're an expert. Expert in what? Bible doctrine. How do you become an expert in Bible doctrine? Well, how do you become an expert in anything? You study. Someone teaches you. You go to school. You want to be a mechanic? You go to mechanic school. And that's how you do it. So Job just says, where are they? And then verse 8, he flies away like a dream, and they cannot find him. Even like a vision of the night, he is chased away. And it just keeps going on with that things. You know, while you do verse 9, the eye which saw him sees him no longer, and his place no longer beholds him. His sons favor the poor, and his hands give back his wealth. So this guy, of course, his hands are his sons. The sons are going to get all your stuff. And so this guy apparently didn't, he was not compassionate on his fellow man at all. Sons are. And all the stuff that you are a miser with, this is kind of like where we got Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, they're going to take care of it. They're going to do what's right. Because as a Christian, you're supposed to be a good citizen. You're supposed to have charity. And if you see people less fortunate, you help them out. Of course you do. That's the concept of the individual that was on the road and that was beat up and helped the individual and carried him on. That's the parable that Christ gave. So, yes, we're supposed to do these things, but all these things still don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It doesn't. You'd be the best do-gooder in the world. Not going to put any Bible doctrine in your brain. Since we're on Job chapter 21, verse 7, why do the wicked still live? Continue on, also become very powerful. Why? Well, see, you can answer that question right now. There's your quiz for today. Job chapter 21, verse 7. Why do the wicked still live? Continue on, also become very powerful. Well, because the angelic conflict is still going on. And God desires that no one should perish. Remember, God is long-suffering. His two directed wills. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm going to give them the maximum amount of time. And so the angelic conflict is still churning on. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's still going on. That's why they're still here. And that's why we're here. We are subject matter expert witnesses, rebuttal witnesses in the angelic conflict. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And then he says, Paul says, he wants to gain Christ, verse 8. That's what I want to do. I want to get Bible doctrine. I want to reach maturity. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. We'll just do the first part. The word righteousness is dikaiosune. In other words, two ways to be saved. One, by doing good, being good. Or two, by getting God's righteousness. The law envisions that you're going to work your way there. I follow all the Mosaic law. Therefore, that'll be counted as righteousness and I can go to heaven. It's a lie. So he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because that's what all the Jews taught. You can be acceptable to God. You can have sufficient righteousness to go to heaven if you follow the Mosaic law, get circumcised, do all these things, and you can get in. It's a lie. So he said, I don't want to get righteousness from the law. It doesn't save you. I want to get it from where? But that which is through faith in Christ. That's why I'm getting my righteousness, faith in Christ. And, of course, that's the word pistis, which means non-meritorious faith. You believe that Christ died for your sins, you're saved, period. Comma, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Yes, very clear. He's making it very clear. I got my righteousness. I'm saved because God gave it to me on the basis of faith in Christ. On the basis of faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. How do you get it? Faith. Now, of course, we know that that's the mechanics. In other words, you hear the gospel, you believe it. In the Hebrew, the word is amen, which we use, we transliterate it to the English as amen, which means I believe. The equivalent in the Greek is pisteo. In the English, it's just believe. There's no merit to you to believe something. I believe this, I believe that. So, you didn't make it so, you just believe it. It's a methodology of perception that humans have. We have empiricism, rationalism, and faith. Faith is simply the mechanics that has no merit. You don't do anything to believe it. You just believe it. Now, of course, we have to be very careful because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 tells us that even the faith that we have will not save us unless God, the Holy Spirit, has his ministry of grabbing that amount of faith, picking it up, and dropping you into the family of God. So you can't even boast about, I had 80% faith, as opposed to somebody else that only had 20% faith. Which one's saved? Well, they're both saved because God, the Holy Spirit, will take any amount of faith, and that's all you need. But without his ministry, both of y'all go to hell. Faith will not save you without the grace ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Look up the doctrine of grace. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Right. So once you're saved, you don't know God. That's why Paul starts out in verse 9. I got to get into the gate first. I got in because I believed in Christ. But when you are a believer in Christ, you probably, like me, you didn't even know you're a believer in Christ. That's how much I didn't know. I was kind of questioning, well, is that all I got to do? Is there anything else I need to do? And who is this God? And who is Jesus? And what happened on the cross? And I hear stuff from church, but it sounds like a bunch of scubalon to me. See, you got a new word. Sounds like a bunch of scubalon. Doesn't make any sense. That doesn't sound like God. Hiding the ball on people and making you do all these silly taboos and stuff. No. And Paul had the same thing. So once you are a believer, part two is I got to go from a baby believer to a mature believer. Now, if you come from a religious background when you're born again, much harder because you've got a lot of garbage in your soul that you learned from religion. I didn't have that handicap. I had nothing bouncing around in there with religious dogma, free from it. So I do feel for people that come out of traditions of strong religious churches where they tell you that, oh, and you can fill it in for yourself. They lie to you. Like what Paul was doing when he's telling these Philippians. Don't listen to these dogs, these evildoers. They lie to you. You must be circumcised. It's a lie. You must keep the Mosaic law. It's a lie. See, he had his same liars in his day. So, but a lot of these people had this in their brain when they were saved. It's hard to get that crap out of there. Very hard. But you could do it. If you want to know God, he will send someone to you with a fire hose to blast it out of you. Who is that? The pastor teacher. He'll blast it right out of you. It might take a little while. You might have a lot of gunk that's grown up in your soul, but we'll get it out of there. We will blast all that crap out of there, and we will replace it with Bible doctrine, the grace of God. And then you can accelerate your spiritual growth. But you're going to have a hard time accelerating when you're still holding on, as these people were doing, to the Mosaic law. You got to let that crap go. Got to let go all the little counting the beads and jumping up and down three times and eating sweet tarts and oh, this and all. Just throw all that stuff out the window. Hard to do, I know, because humans are conditioned. Plus, guess what? As our president says sometimes, what a stupid phrase. Plus, your family members may not join you in this quest to reach and understand God. And what will they say when you start forsaking the traditions of their religious ways? Are they going to embrace you and say, yes, that's great? No, they will hate you. And Jesus said this. What did he say to the Jews? He said, do not think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. As you believe in grace and Bible doctrine, they will hate you. Some of your greatest tests in life will come from your family members and your friends. Because they're not, they see you peeling off, they ain't happy campers. They will reject you. They'll ostracize you. And then you got to say, I count all that as scuba lawn. Right? Because I'm not, you guys go your way, have a nice day. And remember, Jesus warned you. People think Christianity is a unifier. It's not a unifier. It's a great divider. True Christianity, which is Bible doctrine. It doesn't unify anybody. It blasts them apart like TNT. That's why I've said many times, people, you know, they know I'm a Christian. Oh, and they have this idea what a Christian is. You know, their own little idea. Please come to our church and talk. They'd never have me back. Because they hate it. That's not what they want. I had the same phenomenon as a law professor. I've been invited to a lot of law schools, conferences over the years, because they assume a law professor is anti-American. Pro-death penalty, anti-death penalty, you know, anti-America, everything America does is bad. I'm the exact opposite. But they see law professor. Well, they must be a real liberal bedwetter. We'll have them come speak at our law school. Ooh, I've had some great experiences doing that. You ought to see them. Because I endorse the death penalty. What? I believe in legal immigration, not illegal immigration. What? I believe social justice is a bunch of nonsense. What? What is it now? Equity? No, it's diversity, inclusive, and equity, right? Yeah, I think that's three buzzwords now. Diversity, inclusivity, and equity. And if you take the acronyms, what's that spell? DIE. Diversity, inclusion, equity. There you go. What a wonderful encapsulation of what this nonsense is all about. And what does it mean? Even if I could give these people all the stuff they want that so concerns them, okay, we'll all be diverse, whatever that means, because they don't want me in that pot because I'm not diverse the way they are. But if you want diversity, I'm the person to have in there because I'm very diverse from your ideas. But see, they don't want that. They're definition of diversity, you must think exactly like we think. Or your skin color is a little different, so we got to have some skin color. What the hell skin color got to do with anything? But see, that's just the propaganda. Inclusion. We want to include everybody, except for me. They don't want me to be included. We want to include all the other people, because you don't have the ideas we have. And what's the other one? Equity? I don't know. Equity basically is communism. this person is not fair because they're poor and you're going to law school. They need to go to law school. And you need to pay their tuition. Not fair. Okay. So suppose I could do all the things. I have a magic wand. Boom. I've granted your wish. We're all now all diverse, inclusive, and equitable. Good job. We're all going to hell. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. If you're a believer, you're not advancing in the Christian way of life. So I've given you all the stuff you want. Doesn't mean a thing. Means nothing. It's a great distraction. And who's behind all this stuff? What force is behind staring people up this way? Well, His Majesty, the devil. He's a genius. He's everywhere. I wouldn't be surprised if he's got like a squad right here in this room. They can't touch us, but they're grinding their teeth because, wow, these people are putting out, they're blowing our cover. They're blowing our cover. Don't let them get out to conferences somewhere. Yeah. But see, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So there's nothing they can do. Now, when you fail, and we all fail, what's the first thing that these little demons do? They take full credit for it. I caused them to do that. No, you didn't. Most of the time, it's just my old sin nature got the better of me. You didn't cause me to do crap. Now, their biggest thing they want you to get involved in is not sin, getting drunk and honky-talking. That's nothing. What they want you, what they really want you in, is the cosmic system of human good, equality, which is evil. But see, the sadness of the thing is most Americans, what I described to you, they don't think it's evil. They think it's good. And it's evil. That's how smart Satan is. They don't even realize it's Satan behind this stuff. They think God's behind their view. And again, either they're right or we're right. Somebody's wrong. We both are not right. Because they have their view, we have our view. Our view is with Paul. All that stuff's crap. What we want is the mind of Christ. That's what we want. Therefore, we're very concerned about what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, we teach it. If it don't say it, we don't teach it. That's all. What does the Bible say? Most churches, they don't care what the Bible says. They don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. They attack it. They believe in their church traditions are more important than the Bible. And when you challenge them and say, where in the Bible does it say that? They don't know. Because it doesn't. It doesn't. So Paul says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's, he's a born-again believer. And then 10, now that I'm a born-again believer, I have to do something. I want to what? To know him. And that word know is gnosko, and that's the goal of the Christian way of life. Your goal is to know Jesus Christ, to put the mind of Christ into your brain, to know him. How do you know him? Bible doctrine. Where does it say that? Oh, all over the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, we, him and his traveling seminary, we have the mind of Christ. Does anybody want to learn from us? And of course, the answer is most people, no, we're good. We want to learn from Satan. Now, they don't say they want to learn from Satan, but that's basically what they want. Because if you don't want the mind of Christ, you want the mind of Satan. That's it. There is no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. You cannot serve two masters. You either serve Christ or you serve the devil himself. And the devil is the ruler of this world. Now, God controls history. See, that's another rightly dividing the word of truth. He controls the world, but he don't control history. God controls history. And your history is written out a long, long time ago. And your history is before you. But the question is, what history will be your history? Because God's desire for your history is for you to reach a 4-star general. You might not end up there. But which history book are you going to have? Well, I want God's history book for my life. Most people, they just write their own history book. And it's not God's desire. But that's what will happen, because God only decrees that which will come into reality will come into reality. He does not decree that which could come into reality will come into reality. There's a lot of things that could happen. Now, right now, we don't know where we're going to end up. We're going to see this in the next Bible class. But we know we're alive, and we know that history book, the pages are still being written, and I want to be in God's version of the history of my life. Because history has different versions. You can read about the Civil War, four different books, and you kind of wonder, they're exactly the opposite in terms of their view of the causes of the war. One book says all about slavery. One book says all about taxes. One book says it. Well, who's right? Well, the person that writes the book, that's their interpretation. Where's the truth? Where's the truth? Well, God's book is true. And we know he wants us to have that truth and to reach maturity. And that's what Paul wants in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The word for power is dunamis, which means the absolute power, God's power. God's power is unstoppable. His power is unstoppable. And I know him and the power of his resurrection. The word resurrection is anastasis, which means raising up from a seat. And of course, we use that term incorrectly here, the resurrection from the dead. We will receive a resurrection body like Christ. All of us will. The loser believer and the winner believer, they will get it. Even if you're a believer that doesn't believe in the resurrection, you still get one. Remember 1 Corinthians? You have believers in the church of Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection. Did Paul say you're going to hell? No. He just tried to, he tried to logically argue with them from facts and reasoning that you will get a resurrection body. But if you don't believe you're going to get a resurrection body, you're still saved. You'll just be pleasantly surprised. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's okay. You can be an idiot. You can't lose your salvation. You'll be pleasantly surprised. So we want to know the information now. And that's what Paul says here. That's what he's emphasizing. Because in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We're not going to have time to finish this today, so we'll pick it up on verse 9 next Sunday, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, because we've got a lot of information to consider and to turn over in our brains in these two Bible classes today. Skubalon is our word for the day. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the pleasure and privilege of studying your word. We know that we are in your plan. We pray that you will challenge us in every way compatible with your sovereignty and our sovereignty to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. And once we've reached that high ground, to stay the course until you bring us home. In Christ's name, amen.